I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, if you would, open them up to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15 tonight and get through the rest of the chapter. Just quick reminders, you remember that 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to the same group of people that he wrote the first epistle to, but a different purpose. In the first epistle, he was trying to be an encouragement to folks that were going through trials of faith, being persecuted for their faith. In 2 Peter, it's a warning that false teachers have had crept in, and they needed to beware of those false teachers and to stand on the truth. And you remember we divided the book according to the chapters. And in the first chapter, we talked about supplementing your faith by drawing closer to Christ and getting to know him more. In the second chapter, we're talking about securing your faith by being aware of and being able to recognize the false teachers that do come in. And then in chapter 3, we're going to talk about serving in faith. And you remember last week, we started chapter 2, where Peter was trying to secure his readers' faith by giving them warning about the false teachers that were coming in. And as you recall, he said, hey, this is not a new thing. False teachers have been trying to infiltrate the people of God from the beginning. And they always do the same thing. They try to get people to deny God. And they always will. He said, so you're not unique. This has happened to God's people before. They face false teachers. He warned them, many will follow them. Many will fall away. And he reminded them also that most, if not all, the false teachers were in it because they desired gain. They were covetousness. They were in it for the money. And he said, they will use you and empty you without any care at all. But then he reminded his readers, he said, now look, God knows how to preserve the good, folks, even when they follow a false teacher and fall away. He knows how to preserve them. He also knows how to punish the unjust. He knows how to punish the false teachers. And he gave us three examples. Remember we talked about the angels that followed Satan and fell from heaven. We talked about the folks that lived in Noah's day, how they followed the false teachers of the day and didn't take the opportunity to get on the ark when they had an opportunity to get on that ship of salvation that Noah built. And then we talked about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who, again, followed false teachers. And yet, even from the destruction, the utter destruction of those two cities, God was able to reach down and save the one or three, however you want to count them, righteous people, Lot and his two daughters, that were in that city. And so, and again, that was by way of encouragement. He said, now, God hadn't changed. He still knows how to punish the false teachers. He still knows how to save those good folks that may fall away from following them. And we ended with verses 10 through 14, again, a passage that we covered in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. And again, just, you know, he in those four verses, Peter called these false teachers brute beasts that just need to be taken out and killed. He said they speak evil of things they don't even understand. I mean, the things they're talking about, they don't understand, and yet they speak evil of it. He said they are going to perish in their own corruption, and he warned them, as he will again tonight in the remainder of the chapter, that the people that are most susceptible, the people that are most in harm's way when these false teachers come in, are the young Christians, are those that have just been saved, that haven't had a chance to be grounded in the truth, that haven't had a chance to study this book and to meditate it and to be taught from it. He said those are the ones that are in most danger of falling away to the false teachers. So tonight we start in chapter 2, verse 15, and again, where Peter's talking about these false teachers, when he says, talking about them, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, the Christian life is described in Matthew as the straight and narrow way. And these false teachers have come off of that way. You know, the alternative to the straight, narrow way is the broad way. And the Bible says that that many are on that broad way, only a few on that straight, narrow way. And Peter's saying these false teachers, they're on the broad way. They're on the path that is leading to destruction. And he says, they are following the way of Balaam. Following the way of Balaam. And again, it says, who love the wages of unrighteousness. Of course, most of us, if not all of us, have heard the story of Balaam. It's found in the book of Numbers. And what Peter is saying here in verse 15 when he says they're following the way of Balaam, these false teachers are imitating Balaam. They're doing the same thing that Balaam did. Now, you know, of course, one of the easy things to see between one of the easy comparisons to see between Balaam and these false teachers is that Balaam did what he did because Balak, the king of Moab, promised him a house full of riches, promised him a house full of silver and gold. And even though God told him not to go because Balaam, you know, wanted the riches, wanted the money, he eventually went. And again, I'll tell you a little bit of story in just a little bit. But Peter's saying, hey, these false teachers, they're not in it for your good. They're not in it to help you grow. What they're teaching is not going to help you grow. They're in it for their own profit. They are in it for their own gain. Now, the other things, though, that if you think about it, both Balaam and these false teachers profess to be servants of God. I mean, that's how they presented themselves, as servants of God, as messengers from God, as teachers from God. Okay? And they both, as a result of their false teaching, led people away from God. Now, we're going to talk about how the false teachers are going to do that, but in Numbers 31, again, not the chapter where the story of Balaam is, but in Numbers 31, the Bible talks about Balaam in verse 16, when it's talking about the Midianites that were being used to draw the people of God away from God. It says, behold, these, or the Midianites, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So it was at Balaam's counsel that some of God's people turned away from him. And so when Peter says these false teachers are following the example of Balaam, yeah, they're following his example in that they're in it for the riches. But they're also following his example because they're professing to be something they're not, and they're leading people away or astray from the Lord. And by the way, false teachers today are doing the same thing. They're professing to be servants of the Lord. They're not. Many of them are in it for their own personal gain, and they are leading people away from God. And so when Peter says, it's not a new thing, it happened before, it's happening now, it will happen in the future. And so the warning he gave to those folks is just as good to us today as it was for them. And in that last phrase of the verse, he's talking about Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? Again, supposed to be a man of God. In fact, you remember when Balak called him. He said, Balaam, I want you to come because here's what I've noticed. I've noticed the people that you bless are blessed, and I notice the people that you curse are cursed. I have somebody I want you to curse. And so I want you to come. And you remember, he went to God, and God said, no, I don't want you to go. And yet this man who supposedly could curse people and they'd be cursed and bless people and they'd be blessed, he could be bought. There was a price that could be paid to get him. And so Balak, again, you know the story. Balak, the king of Moab, when Israel came out of Egypt and they were making their way to the promised land, they came to Moab. Balaam had heard what they'd done to Sihon and Og. And so he called Balaam and said, he sent messengers to Balaam with promises of payment, said, I'd like you to come curse this people. And Balaam went to God, and God said, I don't want you to go. Just don't go. And so Balaam went back to Balak's messengers and says, God won't let me come. They went back, and the king of Moab said, he's got a price. Just up the price. Raise the ante, so to speak. And so these messengers went back to Balaam and says, Balak says he'll give you a house full of gold and silver if you'll come and curse this people. And again, you know the story. Balaam went to God and asked again. And God said, sometimes God doesn't want us to come back a second time and ask. Sometimes God wants us to take his first answer. And when God said no to Balaam, that's what he wanted Balaam to do. He did not want him to go. When Balaam came back the second time, he said, okay, you can go, but don't say anything unless I tell you to say it. Don't curse, don't bless. You just let me put words in your mouth and don't say anything else. Now look at verse 16. But was rebuked, talking about Balaam, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He was rebuked by his donkey. You remember, God let Balaam's donkey speak in a human voice. And again, Balaam was bent on going. Now again, you know, Balak's promise was, hey, I'm going to pay you if you curse this people. I think Balaam had in his back of his mind, I'm going to figure out how to curse these people. I know God told me not to say anything other than what he said, but I don't believe Balaam would have been going unless he thought some way he could get some of the profit that Balak offered to him. And so he got on his donkey. He started going toward Moab. God put an angel with a sword in his path. And you remember, Balaam couldn't see the angel at first, but the donkey could. And so the donkey went off the path one time. They were on a path between two walls, and the donkey crashed into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And then a third time, there was no place to go, and the donkey just fell down flat. And Balaam got so mad that he took his rod and began to beat him. And again, God allowed the donkey to speak, and he says, why are you beating me? What have I done? Now, it was an amazing thing that this donkey spoke. Bob, can you imagine what you would think if you went home tonight and your little dog talked to you? Huh? I mean, Judy, if you went home and your cat started talking to you. Yeah, I know you think he already talks to you. You're a bad example. It's an amazing thing that this donkey spoke. But it's more amazing to me that Balaam talked back to him. I mean, the donkey says, well, what have I done? Why are you beating me? And Balaam said, again, just stop and think about it. I don't think that I could carry on a conversation with the donkey without thinking about, man, this is really strange. This is really, really weird. I mean, but there's no indication that Balaam did that. He just said, you've mocked me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And the donkey said, well, I've never done this before. I mean, you've ridden on me for a long time. Don't you think there's a reason that I'm doing this? And God opened Balaam's eyes, and he was able to see the angel. And he said, now, if you don't want me to go, I won't go. And again, God told him, no, you go, but you only say what I tell you to say. And that verse 16 says, he, the donkey, forbade the madness of the prophet. And again, when Balaam was on his way, when he was disobeying God, he was not in his right mind. He was mad. I mean, he was crazy. He wasn't thinking straight. I mean, if he was thinking straight, you wouldn't have a conversation with a donkey. I mean, you would say, man, there's something. I mean, again, it just doesn't happen. And yet he carried on this conversation with his donkey. And the Bible says that word forbade means restrained. The donkey restrained the madness of the prophet. And I couldn't help but think, you know, sometimes we get bent on doing something. We get it in our mind that we've got to do this certain thing. And even when God comes to us sometimes and says, hey, I don't want you to do this. And it may not be directly as he told Balaam, but he gives us indications. He gives us signs. He closes doors. He says, I don't want you to do this. I just it's wrong. Just don't do it. And sometimes we're so stubborn that, and we think we're right, we just press on and press on and press on. And sometimes, and we may not even see it at times, but sometimes God does extraordinary things to keep us, to restrain our madness, to keep us from doing things that he does not want us to do. Now, sometimes we may be able to see him. Other times, he does it in such a way that we don't even know his hand is in it, but we're stopped. We're stopped. So, let's see. Balaam went on. Verse 17. Again, they're following the example of Balaam. Verse 17, talking about these false teachers. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That phrase, wells without water, is a phrase that Jude uses. And he also uses the phrase, clouds without water. Peter doesn't say it the same way, but they're making the same point. A traveler in a desert that's thirsty because of the heat in the desert sees a well. He comes to the well. He has hope that there's going to be water in the well, that he will get refreshment from that well, that he will feel better after he drinks that water. He comes to the well, and the well is dry. The traveler is disappointed. Clouds come up in the sky. A farmer looks at the clouds and say, we sure do need rain. And then the clouds are blown away with the wind without any rain. Again, the farmer has hope. He's looking for those clouds to water his crops, to water the land. Again, give that time of refreshment and give that time of life growing in his crops. And the clouds come, and the farmer gets his hopes up, and then they are blown away without water. And Peter is saying, that's what these false teachers are like. They profess to be, you know, messengers of God, and people come to them looking for a message from God, looking for the refreshment that comes from that message, looking for the growth that comes from that message, and then there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And they go away disappointed. They go away without receiving what they need. And Peter says, these teachers that do that, the mist of darkness is reserved forever for them. That mist of darkness is a phrase that means thick gloom or intense darkness or the thickest darkness. I think it's talking about hell, where it will be dark. And it is reserved. It is a place waiting for them to get there. And they'll be there forever. And I haven't studied enough to tell you whether I think there's degrees of hell or not, but I sort of think hell will be a little bit hotter for those that lead others away, for those that especially attack young Christians and get them off of the path. I think they're going to suffer a little bit more. Verse 18, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And so what Peter's saying, these guys know how to talk. They know how to teach. They know how to preach. I mean, they can use the right words, and they can put the words together in a way that, you know, makes sense, that's alluring to people, that's attractive to people, that's enticing to people. They may even do it with passion. But what they're teaching is false, and sometimes, well, all the time, the sound is a lot more than the substance is. And they're hoping that nobody will get beyond the sound and examine the substance, because if you examine the substance, there ain't much substance. It's more form than it is a substance. And so they will beguile, they will allure, they will attract those folks. And he says, the most susceptible are those that have cleaned, escaped, or have just escaped for a little while, for those that have been saved just a little bit from those, it says in the last verse, from them who live in error, for those that don't know Christ, for those that are still living in the lie of the devil. The ones that are most easily allured, or the ones that are most easily gotten off track, are those that have just been saved, the young Christians. Again, those that have not been grounded in the truth. He says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They promise freedom. Many of these false teachers were promising the Christians in Peter's day, hey, you can do anything you want, and God doesn't care. You can commit any sin, you can do anything you want. And I thought back to our Sunday school lesson on Sunday. I was talking to a couple on Monday about it. Yeah, and I reminded them, well, look, there's nothing you can do as God's child to cause him to love you any less. I mean, in effect, you can do whatever you want. God's still going to love you. But the way that we express our love toward him is by being obedient. If you love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. And again, if we are disobedient to God, God's going to punish us because he loves us. He wants us to stay on that straight and narrow way. And so these teachers are offering liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. They've given themselves over to corruption. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. These false teachers had given themselves over to lies, and they had become the slaves of these lies. And so they were offering freedom to everybody else, but they did not have freedom themselves. Verse 20, and I want you to notice the second word. If you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, circle the word if. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And again, notice the word if. There's some people that read this verse and say, there it is. You can fall from grace. You can be saved and then unsaved. But that's not what this verse is saying. What Peter's saying, if indeed they had escaped the pollutions of the world, the sin of the world, through Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way you can escape sin. You can't escape it any other way. I mean, you escape it through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. But he says, if they had done that, and then they get tangled up, and that's what that word means, again, entangled. They get tangled up like an animal caught in a net with no way out. If they get tangled up again in the things of the world, then their end is worse than the beginning. It says in verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." If indeed they had been saved from the pollutions of the world and then end back up in this net of sin from which they can't get out, it would have been better for them never to have been saved. It would have been better for them never to have heard the gospel. It would have been better for them never to hear about Jesus Christ if that's what happened. But then he goes on in verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." This proverb is being quoted from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again." And this next part's not in the Proverbs. That first part was, but Peter adds something to it. "And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." And what Peter is saying is they never were saved. They never really met God. They cleaned up on the outside. And they professed to be servants of God, and they profess to be teachers of God, and they look good on the outside, but eventually their true nature comes out. Dog, back in Peter's day, back in that part of the world, was one of the vilest animals that there was. I mean, it was just a filthy animal. And even dogs today, if they vomit, you're not careful, they'll go eat it. I don't want to be gross, but that's what it's saying. And what Peter's saying is, their true nature is going to come out. Same thing with the pig. You can wash them, put perfume on them, put a bow in their tail, but if you turn their back, they're still going to go wallow in the mud. They're going to get dirty again. Their true nature is going to come out. And so again, that if, what he's saying is, They didn't really get saved. They didn't really turn to God. I mean, if that had really happened, it would have been better off for them not to have been saved in the first place. But it didn't happen. They just sort of cleaned themselves up on the outside. But with time, dog's going to turn to its own vomit. And a sow is going to go back to the sty and roll in the mud. Because their nature was not changed. Their nature was not changed. When a person gets saved, we get a new nature. All things become new. Doesn't say we'll never get off that straight and narrow way. We will. And God will have to slap us up beside the head and get us back on that straight and narrow way. But these folks were folks that never really got on there. Appeared to. They looked good on the outside. But inside, they were just as wicked as they were before. And so Peter says, that's who you need to watch out for. That's who you need to be aware of. Because if you're not careful, they're going to get you off course. They're going to get you off that straight and narrow way. And the same warning, again, applies just as much to us today as it did to them. As I mentioned Sunday, I think it was Sunday or maybe it was last week, this needs to be our standard. We need to check everything that anybody says against this book right here. I think I said it in Sunday school, Sunday, now that I recall. I hope we're at the point in our relationship that you can trust that what I'm saying is the truth, but don't take it for granted. You keep going back to this book. Even when your preacher says it, check it out. Make sure that it's coming from this book. If it's not, don't even listen to me. It needs to come from here. I hope I never get to the point where I try to mislead you. I pray that I never do. But I can't remember who was it, President Reagan. We can trust, but we need to verify. We need to check. And this needs to be our guide. This needs to be our standard. Don't ever get away from this. That's why it's important for everybody to stay in this book. You need to know it for yourself. You need to learn more about it for yourself. I'm glad we got good Sunday school teachers. But this needs to be where we get our wisdom from, right here, right here. Okay, thank you for being here tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start chapter 3.